This morning's sermon is titled, Good News, Babylon the Great is Falling. Or a subtitle could be, Come Out of Her, My People. In Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 12, speaks of the three angels' message. They are to be shared to the world. This is God's message to not just his people, but to the whole world. The first message we are familiar with. It is the everlasting gospel. We are called back to worship the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. We are to live and proclaim that full gospel message to the world, which is the plan of salvation. For anyone to say, oh, I only preach salvation, but not the three angels' message, they're only giving a very small sample of what God needs us to know in terms of salvation. I've talked about this in the past in other sermons, particularly about the first angel's message. We are living in the time of God's judgment hour, and now is the time to fully surrender our lives to God and be preparing for his soon return. As the first message is being proclaimed, the second angel's message follows. And now, along with the second angel's message, it goes along as well with Revelation chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles with you, we can go to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8. It says, and another angel follows, saying, Babylon is fallen, and is fallen that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And if we go to Revelation 18, will be verse 1 to 5. It has very similar, it just gives us a lot more detail about this fall of Babylon. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 to 5. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich to the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins are reached to heaven, and God had remembered her iniquity. A lot of times if you read prophecy, especially in the book of Revelation, it can seem overwhelming or scary. But as the first chapter tells us of Revelation, it is to reveal Jesus Christ. So we cannot lose that focus when we're studying the book of Revelation, when you're reading it. And we also got to keep in mind that the Bible was not given to us as a novel. You didn't just sit down and just go through the Bible as you would in any other book and, oh, I understand it and move on. It is to be researched, it is to be studied, it is to be dissected, it is to be see what other parts in Scripture speak about the same thing to have a better understanding of what God is trying to tell us. Yeah, there are wonderful stories, and yeah, you are to read it in its chronological order, but there are prophecies there that are to help us to go even deeper into God's Word. And so that's sort of what we'll be doing. I'm not going to go too much detail into this. That's not what the sermon is about. But I'm going to give you sort of an overall of who Babylon is and what message God has for us. Babylon fell because it did not accept the first angel's message. If she did, she wouldn't have fallen. She became an alcoholic and then gave her wine to the inhabitants of the world. Wine in this particular context, it is not grape juice. It is that fermented one because it made all nations drunk. But what is it meant by the term Babylon? I know many of us have seen and heard various prophecy seminars, and they're wonderful. They're a great blessing. I'm thankful for that. It helped me to really delve into prophecy, understanding of God's word. But we need to go deeper than what those messages are given, because that's mostly given for the general audience to kind of help guide people into understanding God's word. But we must move on from that and go deeper in God's word. From Uriah Smith's book, Daniel and Revelation, the 1909 edition, he says that as to the etymology of the word, speaking about the word Babylon, we learn something from the marginal readings of Genesis chapter 10, verse 10, and chapter 11, verse 9. It's the first time the word Babel, which and also Babylon, is first spoken of in Scripture. It says, the beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel, which later became Babylon. And the place was so called because God there confounded the language of the builders of the tower. And the word means confusion. The word is here used figuratively to designate the great symbolic picture city of the book of Revelation, probably with special reference to the signification of the term and the circumstances for which it originated. It applies to something on which, as specifying its chief characteristic, may be written the word confusion. So this great city mentioned in Revelation as Babylon is to show its characteristic of confusion. You can replace the word of Babylon and put the word confusion, because that's what it means. So Babylon of old, found in the book of Daniel, was known as a kingdom, very powerful and mighty, or as we were mentioned before, more like an empire. It was the first true world empire. Yes, there were mighty nations in the past like Egypt and Assyria, but they were sort of local in a certain area. Babylon expanded and took control of other nations under its rulership. They allowed them to worship whatever they want, as long as you acknowledge their deity and their king as superior to theirs. This kingdom of Babylon was under the rulership of Nebuchadnezzar, who was both the political ruler as king and the religious ruler of that kingdom. I know I didn't give much information, but there is enough to have some idea of who Babylon is, to be able to understand what it represents. Because primarily in Revelation, it's a lot of symbols. So we need to interpret those symbols to understand what God is trying to tell us. So regardless how great England was in the past, or Turkey during the Ottoman Empire, or how powerful the US or China or Russia may be today, they are not a union of church and state. Their ruler is not seen as supreme and head of both state and religion. There is only one and will be just one, which is more referred to as the universal worldly church, under the leadership of the Pope. There is a lot to cover, and like I said, this is not to dissect these verses. You have to go over Revelation 7:13, Revelation 17, as well as 18, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8 and 11, and then there's other verses throughout Scripture to help to understand more in detail what these verses that we read about Babylon are. But as we're seeing today in our world, through the news, we're able to see how religious leaders are uniting together to combat world issues. They're making efforts to bring all religions and nations together to end wars, famine, pestilence, even natural disasters. And it's quite interesting how as they're coming together, always you see the Pope as the head and the one leading. You hear voices of leaders throughout the United Nations speaking of, we need a moral leader to guide the world, and they're always bringing up the Pope as the one to lead. So who is this Babylon? What does it represent? From the same book from Uriah Smith, Daniel and Revelation, page 652, he says, the great city Babylon is spoken of as a composed of three divisions. So the great religions of the world may be arranged under three heads. The first, the oldest and most widespread, is paganism. Usually it's something that has been more easily adapted by the secular world. Without them really getting into too much of the religion, they have no problem accepting a lot of pagan practices. And it's separately symbolized under the form of a dragon. The second is the great Romish apostasy, symbolized by the beast of Revelation chapter 13, the Roman Catholic Church. And the third is the daughters, or descendants from that church. Under this head comes the two-horned beast, though that does not embrace it all. War, oppression, conformity to the world, and the worship of mammon, the creed power, pursuit of pleasure, and the maintenance of very many errors of the old Romish Church identify with sad and fateful accuracy the great body of the Protestant churches as an important constituent part of this great Babylon. So who does this great city Babylon represent? It's a three-part fold: the union of paganism, Roman Catholicism, and apostate Protestant churches. Again, this does require a lot more to study, to be able to see a lot more of what the scripture says. I'm not going to go too much into detail. It's very easy to get caught up into what the world is doing, what the enemy is planning on doing. But that's only part of the solution. We need the other half. We need to maintain the proper balance. I've been sharing, for instance, about the health messages through the Health Bites. It's been already a year, can you believe it or not, that's been going on. And if you see and kind of keep track of what I've been sharing, the majority of stuff that I share with you is good things. Things we are to embrace, things we are to do and take in and take part of that improves our health. And not only do I just tell you the health, but there's that spiritual part as well. I start with a quote from either scripture or a spirit of prophecy, and then I give you the health benefits that are there. But once in a while, there's things that I have to mention that we don't like, that we have to get rid of, things that we need to stop eating and things we need to stop doing. But it's not the main focus, because the focus should be on what we should be doing. Something that has happened a lot with parents, and I say it as a child, I see my parents have done that, we're very quick to say what you shouldn't do. You shouldn't go over there, you shouldn't climb up the tree, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do this. That's great, but where's the other half of what we can do? Okay, so I can't spend time doing this because it's not something I should be doing. So what can then I do in order to keep my mind occupied and busy? And so that's what I wanted to do more of. Yes, the enemy is focused on doing incredible things to draw attention of the world, but we need to also focus on what God needs us to do, as you saw in the video. For one testimony of mine is, there was a time I was addicted to soda. And when I would visit my sister, she already had a soda in the refrigerator ready, so when I arrived, I can easily take and consume it. It was actually my grandmother who was telling me that her health condition that she was dealing with, I would end up in that situation or worse if I didn't improve my health at that time. I was in my early 20s when she was telling me that. And that really, really got to me. And then I started searching and realizing, yeah, I'm not taking care of my body very well. And it was just one little thing. All I did was increase my water intake, because I realized I wasn't drinking much water, so I was drinking a lot of soda. And it improved tremendously my health. And so instead of just saying, okay, I need to stop drinking soda, I consumed more water. It may not be the same for everyone. I had a friend who for him was, he needed to add exercise into his lifestyle, and it improved his health tremendously. He wasn't so tired and so sleepy. It helped improve, so he had more energy. He didn't just eat whatever to have more energy. He already had it. The same with me with drinking water. I increased my water intake. I wasn't hungry in between the meals, so I didn't eat snacks and junk food and soda, and because I wasn't thirsty anymore, and I only ate when the meal came. And so I started improving my health, slept better, and so much more. But just as God has the three angels' message, a message of salvation, a message of warning to the world, the devil has his counterfeit message that is given to the rest of the world. Same, but it's to twist things that God has upside down. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 13 to 14, it tells us, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils working miracles, which goes forth unto the kings of the earth and unto the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." God's message is not a message to divide, it's a message to unite his people together to him. It's a message that is to be given to the world so that the world may know who truly is God and be united under his banner. But the devil has his message to bring the world under his banner in opposition to God, to go and battle against God. This is the counterfeit message that the devil has, which doesn't preach about salvation that comes from God. It preaches about you gotta work your way to salvation. The counterfeit message are to deceive and distract you from the truth that God has given us. So how will the world be united? What is this message? Many world issues are used in the world. Many issues are there to align the world under this threefold unit, under Babylon. No matter what issue they may be out there, whether it be climate change, whether it be about finance, whether it be about war, of pestilences, of whatever it means, whatever topic you come up with, they're using it to bring people to align with Babylon. So we must be careful on what organization we might align ourselves with. There are other ways we can still have the same effect in helping humanity, but without aligning with the things that the world are doing. You know, the world may have their own climate change agenda, but we have ADRA and we have our Adventist Community Services, we have our church local ministry to help the community even improve our lives and better the environment there without aligning ourselves with things of Babylon. But all these issues have two things that lead people to two things. Two things in which all issues direct the world towards which will unite the world. Sunday sacredness and the immortality of the soul. During the pandemic, we saw how they realized that when people were home, the environment improved. And after the lockdowns were over, all of a sudden we started seeing nations saying no one should work, no one should travel on Sundays. Why Sunday? Why can't it be any other day of the week? Why can't it be like, oh, pick one day of the week that benefits you and we'll see things improve? No, it has to be Sunday. And recently, there's a certain town in UK where they're doing it in terms of climate change. No one's allowed to leave a certain area due to climate change. Everything has to be confined, your work, your life, everything within that particular area. And Sunday is a day that they're asking people to rest so that the environment can also rest as well. The immortality of the soul, it's also something that is being used. It is common on all three parts of Babylon. You have the Catholic who pray to Mary and other dead saints and believe these saints bless their followers with miracles. The non-Christian religions, the pagans, are overwhelmingly based on belief and worship of spirits of the dead. The New Age stresses channeling, supposed talking to the spirits of the dead. And these are giving them messages on what to do to help with the issues of the world. The apostate Protestantism believe that the dead are not dead, but rather alive in heaven or in hell. Thus, they are susceptible to the deception by demons who pose as spirits of the dead. But what does the Bible say? Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 12. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. God is preparing his nation to come into this wonderful place that God had prepared for them, and he wants them to be an example of God's kingdom to the world. That was while they're here on earth. We still have to deal with sin. But we don't have that one nation any longer. God's people are scattered throughout the world. And he wants us individually and in our families to be an example of God's kingdom in our world. And that second great commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4 to 6, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me, but show mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. There in Deuteronomy, it mentions about witchcraft. And a lot of times, especially in this country, you know, people speak about this is a Christian nation, but we've been easily allowed Babylon to make us more acceptable to witchcraft and all these other things that are mentioned there. One of the most foremost use that they use is media, entertainment. I find it ironic when Christians are speaking up against what Disney is doing, bringing all this LGBT stuff within their movies and TV shows, but they say nothing about the witchcraft that's been going on in Disney for decades in their industry, or decades in Hollywood. Not one thing. Oh, it's fun, it's interesting, because we have allowed Babylon to make it comfortable and okay in our lives. Yet it is clear in the scripture that we're not to take part in that. Babylon uses wine to get the world drunk. So what is wine? The Bible speaks of two types, fermented and unfermented. Fermented wine contains alcohol. It's frowned upon in scripture for God's people to consume it. And it can make you drunk and lose control of your mind. God wants us to have control of our mind. One of the teachings that is done by Babylon is the idea of clearing of your mind, the meditation of clearing your mind. Don't think about anything, and they use all these different techniques to help you to do that. But God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to keep control of your mind. Just focus on God. Rest your mind from the things of the world and focus more upon the Lord. One of the things that you can do if you're stressed, I remember I used to work in an office. I'll come home. I'm so stressed from all the work I did at home. I just focused my mind on something else. And my mind just was able to rest and be re-energized. Unfermented wine is grape juice. It is so well accepted by God. It is what Jesus used for the Last Supper to represent his blood. Unfermented wine is clean and pure. Fermented wine is impure and defiled. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So what does wine represent? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. Learning what it represents for God. It says, after the same manner also he took the cup, when he has supped and saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. In Revelation chapter 18, it speaks about the wine of Babylon, which caused those on the earth to drink and make drunk. It's the opposite of what God intended. Wine in general means teachings, doctrines. Jesus speaks about his wine, which is pure and true teachings. In the context of Revelation 18, it means false doctrines. I don't know if it was a good thing. I've heard stories from my parents. They had relatives and family members and friends who drank and got drunk, and they had the experience of having to deal with someone who was drunk. And I've heard all those stories, and I'm like, wow, I've never met anyone like that. Don't know if I'll ever would. And it so happened I did get a chance to meet somebody who was drunk. And it is very difficult to have a reasonable conversation with someone. And they weren't that drunk. They were a little more than just tipsy. And it was so difficult to have a conversation with them. And that is what the doctrines of Babylon causes. Try to share with someone who's so involved in the teachings of Babylon and try to share with them the truth. They don't care what you have to say. And it's very difficult to help them to understand. Not that they have to believe it, but to understand what God has to say. Some of these teachings, before I get to that, when I was little, I was a very hyper kid, believe it or not. And it's very difficult to manage a very hyper kid. And so one of the things my parents wanted me to do is to get involved in something physical to kind of get my energy out. And one of the things that I liked and they were okay with doing, because we didn't know any better at that time, was to get involved in martial arts. I liked it. I saw documentaries and movies about it, and I thought it was really cool, all the movements and stuff, and I started doing that. I'm thankful that God made things occur that didn't allow me to get too deep into that. Because it fulfilled the purpose. I got home, I was tired, and I was easily more manageable to deal with. After a while, no longer was necessary, and you know, it was fine after that. Later on, I learned that martial arts is connected to the religion of, what is it called? I can't think of the word. Buddhism. And you can't separate the two. It's very easy how it's promoted here in the United States or another country as just a self-defense class or a way to stay in shape and develop discipline. But it's connected to their religion. It teaches the entire art, the way it's designed, it teaches their way of salvation. There's these levels that you go up, and each level there's different things you learn, and once you reach a certain point, there's all this extra stuff that you learn to improve your spiritual life and draw you more connected to their deity. You don't know that until you reach higher level, especially in the black belt. You have to reach, I think, after the fifth black belt, then you start learning all these other stuff. There's a documentary by Little Light Studios talking about that with someone who was deep into that, and God was helping them to come out of it, and now he's sharing that throughout the world, what God has to say. Babylon, a lot of times we think of a physical place. As long as I'm not part of this particular church, I am safe, I'm not part of Babylon. But remember, chapter 18 of Revelation is filled with symbolism. For us to think that Babylon is just a physical area, we're deceiving ourselves. There's a spiritual application there, and we need to be aware of and careful of. Its false teachings, practices, and ideas have creeped into our home, into our lives, and even into our churches, and even into our universities and schools. And when God says to come out of her, he doesn't just imply a physical escape, but also a spiritual and mental. Some of the teachings, the law of God is invalid, is void, it has been amended or repealed. God's law can never be changed or repealed. Read that in Luke chapter 16, verse 17. The soul is immortal. The Bible mentions soul and spirit nearly 1,000 times. Not once it's either referred to as immortal. People are mortal, Job 4, 17. And none receives immortality until Jesus' second coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 to 54. And if you find it anything interesting, there is no story at all in Scripture on any of God's people speaking to someone who passed away. There isn't one. There is that one story of King Saul speaking to the witch of Endor. Think about it. A witch. God tells us, stay away from the witches. So, again, there is no story of any of God's people speaking to someone who has passed away. Sinners burn eternally in hell. The Bible teaches that sinners will be consumed out of existence, both soul and body in the fire, Matthew 10, 28. An eternal hell of torment is not taught in the Bible. The fire is eternal, but what is consumed will reach its end. Baptism by immersion is not necessary. There's many ways to get baptized. It's not important that it needs to be by full immersion. Baptism by immersion is the only baptism recognized by Scripture, an outward expression of our faith. And for those, there's a tradition where, oh, you have to get them early, or need to get them, find a way to baptize them because they can't. Maybe they're too young, or they're sick and ill and not able to have baptized by full immersion. And so through tradition, they found ways to fix this problem. But God already have a solution. Christ got baptized. Did he need it? No, he's perfect. We need it because we're imperfect. But his baptism covers for those who cannot. So we must clean that in our lives. And the last example I have is Sunday as God's holy day. That's another teaching from Babylon. The Bible teaches without question that God's holy day is the seventh day Sabbath, Saturday. Even Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day as his custom. These false teachings, once believed, tend to bring confusion and make understanding Scripture much more difficult. One of the things that is growing within Christianity is yoga. there's this, they call it Christian yoga. Instead of playing music that typically is played in yoga studios, they put hymns or Christian music. And instead of thinking of a whatever word, oh, just think about the word of Jesus or a certain phrase and repeat it to help clear your mind as you make all these different positions. But the word itself, yoga, it is, I mean, the practice comes from Hinduism, which is part of Babylon. It is to unite the person to the deity. And the positions that it's done, which is interesting, the same position that is done in a Christian yoga or a regular yoga or the ones done in India and with the Hindus, it is the exact same position, and they're designed to draw the person to be connected to their deity. God did not teach us about yoga. The meditation that the world teaches is different than the meditation that Christ does. When Christ would meditate all night, what was he doing? Emptying his mind, humming throughout? No. He was communicating and talking with his Father. He was studying the scripture. That's what meditation, the Bible speaks about. And that is what God needs us to do. The purpose of this message, let us realize that it isn't Babylon is somewhere over there, is that Babylon can have easily have crept into our lives. And God has wanted us in our time now to go through all these things and make sure that they are from God and not from Babylon. I just gave a few examples. There are many more, and I've been reluctant to say a few things. I've been praying about it, but I'll just give a hint. What has been just celebrated a few months ago? Christmas. What's coming up next? Easter. Where in Scripture speaks about that? And where has it really come from? I'm not talking about break down the word or break down certain decorations or certain practices and where the history come from. No. Don't. You can, but that's not the focus. In general, the celebrating of these holidays, where did they come from? Did it come from Babylon or did they come from God? That is some things we need to think about. Now is the time, as we're living in the Day of Atonement in our life, as those in the Day of Atonement in the past, what did they do? They were praying, they were fasting, they were surrendering their lives to God. They were searching deep into their hearts. We need to be doing that in our lifetime. I'm not saying we stop eating because we need to be fasting. No, but there should be a lot more fasting done in our lives. But I'm not saying we need to do that. But we need to be more in connection with the Lord. Yes, we need to be aware of what's going on in the world. But up to a certain point, our focus primarily should be upon God. There's a wonderful things the world has. Let me tell you, the world is very good at entertaining. But let me tell you, what God has prepared for us, we cannot even imagine. So let us just get busy with God's work. And when you know it, this is just a small sample of what eternity will be like with the Lord. May God bless you. And Maranatha.